Well, today we commemorate the day in 1776 when our nation declared itself to be an independent nation, no longer a colony of England. And our independence, of course, didn't come very easily, did it? Only after several years of difficult war. But our forefathers, they were determined to establish a system of free and democratic government. And the Declaration of Independence, together with the Constitution and Bill of Rights, became the foundation of this. And you know, God has indeed blessed our land, hasn't he? Amen. You know, he's blessed us with extraordinary natural resources and bold and courageous people. You know, and it has been, it continues to be a land of opportunity. You know, and that's why so many from across the world want to come and be a part of this. And its Declaration of Independence and Constitution, grounded in ideal of liberty, is espoused in a way really that no other nation has quite espoused it this way before. And so today we should be filled with a sense of gratitude for this incredible gift that God's given us. But as disciples of Jesus, what is our relationship and obligation to our nation? And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. Romans 13, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7. Now, Paul begins chapter 13 with these words, beginning at chapter 1 of Romans 13. And he says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. So why is submission to government necessary? Because it turns out that God is the source of governing authorities. They would not exist except by God. And they've been set in place to occupy their positions. That's what Paul is saying. And so those in charge are God's agents for upholding what is good and just and punishing evil. In verse 4, Paul calls government authority God's servant for your good. Now, extraordinarily, and this is extraordinary, it doesn't seem to matter which party is in office at the time. We're still supposed to be acting the same way in submission to the Lord. Now, the language here reminds us of Isaiah 45, when God announced his choice of Cyrus, the Persian king. You'll remember that. And he said that this would be his instrument of judgment in the world, including his own people. His own people would be judged by the secular authority. In Isaiah 45:1, the Lord says, thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him. And this choice of Cyrus is really surprising because Cyrus didn't know the Lord. You know, he was not a follower of the Lord at all. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 45 of Isaiah, the Lord specifically says, I call you by your name. I name you, though you don't know me. So God isn't merely the God of the Israelites, and he's not merely the God of Christians, but our God is Lord of all, you know, of all peoples, of all governments, all things. He is Lord of all. And he will use even secular power to judge and to bring peace on the earth. And that means while we're on earth, we have an obligation to the secular authorities that God has commissioned to rule on the earth. We must not rebel against them, for Paul says in verse 2, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. Now, does that mean that our government or any government is perfect? No. Absolutely not. Does that mean that there are no injustices in our government? Absolutely not. There's all kinds of injustices in our government. And there'll never be a perfect reign, never be a perfect government that brings genuine justice to all until the reign of Jesus on earth. When the kingdom of God comes, that's when we will have true justice. You know, and the ministry of Jesus confirms Paul's words in Romans chapter 13. So Jesus came into a world very different from our democratic United States of America. Slavery flourished in the Roman Empire. So there were approximately 3 slaves for every free person in the Roman Empire. The world was dominated by absolute monarchs and rulers. All the power of the Roman Empire was in the hands of one man, the emperor. And the same was true in Palestine, where Herod had been placed as a puppet king under Roman rule. So Herod was an Edomite, not a Jew. And he ruled with such great power that he had the authority, you remember, to demand that all the babies would be killed in Bethlehem. No one could restrain him. He had absolute authority over life and death, and he even murdered members of his family, his wife, his mother's wife, and his 3 sons. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, his people were an underprivileged and oppressed minority at this time. They had no voice in government. They had to pay heavy taxes to their taskmasters. The people didn't have democracy, the opportunity to vote, the freedoms that we enjoy today. And so what did Jesus say at this time, you know, as he watched his own people that were being oppressed day by these authorities? He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." He didn't come with power and force to overthrow the Roman tyranny. He didn't seek social change. He didn't attempt to eliminate slavery. He didn't come with political or economic issues at stake. He didn't come to bring a new government or to wave the flag of Judaism. Those things were not the concern of his life or ministry. His appeal was ever and always the hearts of individual men and women, not their political freedom and rights under government. Jesus did not participate in civil rights or crusades to abolish injustice. He preached the gospel of salvation. Once a man's or woman's soul is right with God, you see, the externals don't matter as much anymore. It's when things are not right inside of us that we feel like we want to change everything. But it's getting our heart right, strangely, is the more radical thing. Jesus was not interested in a new social order, but in a new spiritual order where he reigns as king. You see, when people give their lives to Jesus and he begins to reign in our hearts, we begin to reign in the kingdom of God. If we truly desire justice, if we truly desire freedom in a way that we don't even know, if we truly desire a transformation in our world, it's through the kingdom of God coming. And it begins with each of our hearts, acknowledging Jesus as Lord and King of all. And he's mandated the church to carry out the same ministry that he did. As C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "To spend our time altering the state when you could be offering people eternal salvation is a bad bargain. To abandon the message that gives life to the eternal soul in favor of temporal change prostitutes the purpose of a believer's life. That would be like a heart surgeon abandoning his life-saving practice to become a makeup artist. The church needs to use all of its power and resources to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do." You and I, you know, as the people of God, we are a kingdom of priests, not of politicians. Our purpose in the world is to bring people to God. But you might be saying, "Don't we care about making America better?" Of course we do. But we also realize that change comes from the inside, not from the outside. That's where genuine change begins to happen. And we must focus on the things of the kingdom of God. God's gift of good government is intended to create a well-ordered society in which the church can freely and lovingly live out its witness of transforming power of the gospel. So what is our responsibility to our government? What's our responsibility? Well, the three responsibilities that seem to be laid out in Scripture, and we should focus our attention on these. Number one, we're to give what is required. Okay? Paul puts it this way in verse 7 of Romans 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And this begins to make sense. Since God is the one who puts our nation and leaders into place in the first place. And so good citizenship is not just a question of, you know, not committing a crime, but honoring and respecting those in authority over us, no matter who they may be at one time or the other. Second, pray for our nation and its leaders, whether you agree with them or not. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants us to live a peaceful life. He wants all of us to live a peaceful life. And we should make peace. We should not make trouble or protest. We should live quiet, peaceful lives in godliness and honesty. We affect society from the inside by changing the hearts of people, not the structures that order our society. Number three, and this may be the most difficult for us, speak evil of no one. This is how Paul puts it in Titus 3, 1 through 2. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. And show respect, courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and evil, hated by others and hating one another. You know, as Christians, we're the conscience of our nation. Through godly living and preaching, we exercise our role as the conscience of the nation. We do not confront the nation through political pressure, but through the word of God. And so we're to preach the sins and evils of this age and bring the good news of the kingdom of God. And so we always have a word of optimism in a world where there doesn't seem to be any optimism because we know how the story ends. We know how it's going to end. We know that Jesus will be Lord of all. And so we don't need to get sucked into all that. Because we are people who know the good news. We are already citizens of the kingdom of God. So does that mean that we submit to our nation no matter what? No, there's actually one exception that's clearly made in Scripture. And you remember it in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were arrested and they were thrown into prison. And afterward, they appeared before the Senate that day where the high priest warned them not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And rather than obediently complying to the words of Romans 13, Peter and the apostles proclaimed, "We must obey God rather than men." And while secular governments bring order to the earth, at this moment in history, those secular governments are clearly subordinate to the divine authority that they will be held accountable to by their actions. The one time we have a right to disobey the government is when it commands us not to do something that God has commanded us to do, or when it commands us to do something God has commanded us not to do. So in China today, there's a state-approved church. And if you want to worship God, you have to do that in one of the state-approved churches. And this state-approved church, they appoint the leaders. So the leaders are appointed by the state. They carefully monitor the content of what goes on in a worship service. You may not like the music that's going on there, but that's what the state has wanted to be sung there. And you might find within the church service that there's a member of the Communist Party who's observing what's going on and reporting on things that aren't right. Now, in response to this, an illegal and underground church has formed in China. And they meet in basements and forests and undisclosed locations. These churches are exploding as more and more people are coming to know Jesus. Clearly, these underground churches are not submitting to the Chinese authority as Romans 13 would have them to do, but rather like Acts chapter 5, this is an occasion and clear justification for disobedience. And I hope if one day we are faced with having to disobey, that we will have the opportunity to speak out loudly and clearly about why we must stand for the truth of God. So I take a moment this day and just to thank God for the privilege of this nation, of living in this nation, one of the best human governments on earth. God has blessed this nation, but that may not always be. You know, America used to be the primary source of missionaries in the world. But now other countries are taking the lead in sending out missionaries. For many decades, the American church financed world missions. But our time may one day come to an end. And if so, you know, it's not the end for the kingdom of God. God will just raise up others, new people, to send out missionaries who will proclaim the gospel in the world. If our government changes form, which one day it might do that, that's what happens in governments, we still are called to submit and be model citizens as Christians. We are called not only to obey, but to obey with the spirit of obedience. We are called to give honor to those who are in authority over us, so that evil might not be spoken of about the name of Christ, because we represent Christ. If there are critics looking for ways to condemn Christians, please let it be for our faith and not for our political views. An anonymous Christian wrote from the 2nd century AD this letter to a tutor of the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, and he said this about Christians. He says, "As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet they endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them their own native land, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all people and are persecuted by all. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and persecuted by the Greeks. And yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred." And that sums up the proper attitude of Christians in the world in relationship to the government. And this should be our testimony as Christians in this world, a world that hates us. This 4th of July, let us take time to just thank God for the privilege of living in this nation. But always remembering that our true citizenship is in heaven. Amen.